Welcome to New Sight Insight. Today's message is brought to you by Paul Humberstone, Senior Elder at New Sight International, based in Cardiff in South Wales. In this podcast, Paul talks to us about the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants all of us and wants to be our closest friend. We hope you enjoy it.
So, this is Holy Spirit, part two. So, just a very short recap on what we've done, because we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a person, and that he has knowledge, he has will, he has mind, and he has love. He prays, he speaks, he guides, and he's also a comforter. And there are symbols used to describe him in scripture, such as fire, wind, water, oil, and a dove. And since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all believers to give assurance of salvation, Christ-like fruit, to equip for service, and to aid prayer and worship. So he's the most gentle and the most powerful and the most beautiful person on the earth. But he can also be resisted and quenched and grieved. He's very gentle, yet he's mighty and he's powerful. And he won't enter unless you invite him. You always have to ask him. But you cannot love God without him. You can't obey God without him. You can't worship God without him. You can't pray without him, at least not in any meaningful way. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are the character of Jesus today. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the ministry of Jesus today. So we have fruits and we have the gifts. And I believe we should not emphasize one area more than another. We said last time that Jesus lived for 30 years and no one took any notice. Not really. But once anointed with the Holy Spirit, his fame spread in a few months. And was his character, was his integrity, was his love different? No. The difference was the anointing. And we also looked at Mark chapter 6, where Jesus could do no mighty works in his hometown and area because of one thing, familiarity. Oh, they said, this is just the carpenter's son. We know him. Familiarity. And we also saw the anointing will never force you to do anything or say anything. He only prompts. It's up to us whether we obey or not. And we can hinder the anointing, maybe because of shyness, because of fear, many reasons. And this can happen also, not just in the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but in the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Spirit. And last time we also looked at the believer's anointing, where our words are capsules that contain the anointing, and your faith level controls the amount released when you speak. So you may have faith in God, faith in your heart, faith in the Word of God, but if you don't fully believe your own words, you hinder or cancel your own anointing. If you don't fully believe what you're speaking. We also looked at the anointing as oil, and we saw our oil must be fresh because it evaporates, it leaks, it needs changing. And if we don't have fresh oil, we can call ourselves spirit-filled, but the thickness of the oil has gone. And Timothy calls it having a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. We also looked at the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 and saw that we should be like the five who had an extra supply of oil. It cost them to have that extra. They paid a price. The question is, are you willing to pay the price today for extra? So let's start this second teaching on the Holy Spirit with the prayer that we used to end part one. So let's all ask for fresh oil. Let's say this together. Say, Father God,
as your child,
I stand on your word, which says, ask and I shall receive.
If I ask for bread,
you will not give me a stone.
If
I ask for a fish,
you will not give me a serpent.
Right now,
I ask for a fresh anointing
of the Holy Spirit.
I ask for fresh oil.
And claim it now, Lord.
I put aside all fear.
And declare that I am a person.
Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the power of God.
And anointed by the Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit.
I'm not ashamed to pray for the sick.
I'm not ashamed to speak forth what you tell me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So let's continue. In the natural, we have five natural senses. Without them, you cannot fully function in the natural. Now, if your natural senses allow you to function in the natural world, then your spiritual senses, the gifts of the Spirit, allow you to function in the spiritual world. If you lack your natural senses, you will do anything to get them. You'll buy hearing aids, you'll get glasses, etc. So why don't we do as much to get the spiritual? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this: but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, manifestation in Greek means to shine forth. To shine forth. So that verse is saying the shining forth of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, when the gifts are in operation, the light is turned on. So how do we turn the light on? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. You have to stir the gifts up and release them. You stir and he anoints what you stir. Now, for ease of teaching, the gifts of the Spirit can be divided into three parts. Number one, revelation gifts. That would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Then, number two, vocal gifts. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. And number three, power gifts: faith, healings, and miracles. And we'll briefly look at each of these as we note that gifts are not possessed by a believer, but they are to be manifested through the believer. Or, as we saw, manifested can mean shine through
the believer. And keys to this are, firstly, to be hungry for the things of the Spirit, and secondly, simplicity. Simplicity, not in complication. So let's look at the word of wisdom to start. The word of wisdom does not come through education or experience, but the word of wisdom is a fragment of God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, which means that when you come to the end of natural wisdom, you can move into God's wisdom. It's having the right word at the right time. Now remember, this is not the gift of wisdom. This is a word of wisdom. And it comes as an impression on the mind. It comes as a thought, or the voice of the Holy Spirit. Or it could come through prophecy or tongues and interpretation. But it's a fragment of the wisdom of God. Let's look at the word of knowledge now. Now there are different sorts of knowledge. There's natural human knowledge, which has been increasing since Adam, and obviously is still increasing today. There's wrong supernatural knowledge, such as the occult and cults. There's intellectual knowledge. I mean, some can be good, like even studying the word in that way can be good. But there's also the gift of the word of knowledge, which again is a fragment of God's knowledge. And the word of knowledge can come through a mental picture, a sudden flash, an inner assurance, a sudden impression. I don't know if you've ever met someone and something hit your mind suddenly about the person. Perhaps you felt a back pain and it left. Yeah? Or a word like depression flashes through your mind just when you meet somebody. You get this quick thought. What should you do? Well, speak it out. Release it. I mean, God may touch them. He may do. If you keep it in, you're keeping heaven bound. So it has to be released. The next time you're with someone and feel a pain in your leg, ask them, do you have a pain in your leg? If the answer is no, well, don't pray for them. It might be your leg. It could be. But that's how you learn, because the gifts are developed in a climate of risk-taking and willingness to fail. But you have to be bold enough just to step out there and be willing to fail if need be. The principle from the Word of God is always use it or lose it. And now let's look at the discerning of spirits, which is a supernatural ability to detect or perceive the source of a spiritual manifestation, which could be good or bad. And we need discernment for three different spirits. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Number two, evil spirits. And number three, the human spirit. Now, this gift is not the gift of suspicion, not the gift of fault finding, or discerning of character or judging people. It is the discerning of spirits. We need to remember that. It's a gift we need to develop. I mean, if God walked in right now, would you know? If the anointing fell right now, would you know? If the devil walked in right now, would you know? This gift is like Holy Spirit radar, and often comes as an impression or a thought, a picture, or God's voice telling us about the spirit realm. Remember, not all manifestations, even in church, are of the Holy Spirit. Not all manifestations. In other words, all that glitters is not gold in spiritual dimensions. Now the gift of faith. the gift of faith. There are different realms of faith. There's natural human faith. There's saving faith. There's the fruit of faith. And by the way, this fruit does not mature, but you mature in it. There's also the gift of faith that we're looking at here, which basically is to be supernaturally emptied of all doubt on a given occasion. And when this gift is in operation, it is a time when you are supernaturally emptied of all doubt. And usually you have to use what you have first and step out in faith. Use the faith you have first, you step out in that, and sometimes God will give you this gift of faith where all doubt, even the slightest image of doubt, vanishes just for that time. Now let's look at gifts of healings, which is a supernatural impartation of God's healing power to cure diseases and heal the sick. It is from God, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you lay hands on someone or rebuke sickness, you are just believing God to heal. When or how is up to God. That's up to God. But if we do this in response to his word, at times this gift of healings will just flow through us. And please notice, it is not the gift of healing, it is the gift of healings. As is the next gift, which is the working of miracles. This is when God alters the ordinary course of nature. In Greek, miracle means an explosion of mighty power. It's a release of divine energy. It may be a dramatic healing, raising the dead, walking on water, turning water into wine, splitting the Red Sea. And the gift of the working of miracles often works through the gift of faith. The gift of faith receives the miracle. The working of miracles works the miracle. And we will see this gift more and more when we don't bind God by religion or tradition. Miracles have to be worked. It's the working of miracles. And by faith and boldness, you activate that gift. You add to this commanding power and authority. You might need to tell someone to do something, like rise up and walk. You may need to do something yourself. You may need to pull them up if needed. You move and God moves. That's the principle. You move and God moves. Yeah? Always remember, the gift is not automatic. You have to activate it. You have to work it. It is not automatic. So let's look at prophecy now. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 says, "He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation and comfort to men." So prophecy will do three things. It will edify, which means it will build you up. It will exhort, which means it will stir you up. And it will comfort, which means it will lift you up. So prophecy should do three things: build you, stir you, and lift you. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, it says, "Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." If you want God to bless others, you have to desire this gift. Desire it. And prophecy is given so that you can be a channel to bless somebody. And usually it will be a confirmation to that person. It will be a confirmation to the person who receives. And prophecy, of course, can come in song. It can come in poetry. It can come in mime. It can come in drawings or the spoken word. Don't limit it just to the spoken word, though. It could be song, poetry, mime, visual, many things. But if it's spoken, all you will usually get is one or two words, or a short sentence, or an impression, or a picture. But when you speak this out, God will give you more. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, says, you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And as I read this, I realize that the word all includes me, it includes you. It includes all, everyone. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So by faith, you receive something from God. But love always gives. So by faith, receive, in love, give out. In love, give out. Prophecy releases life. It releases life. So let's look at tongues and interpretation, another vocal gift. Tongues and interpretation. The normal way for tongues and interpretation is firstly in our own use, where we speak to God, and secondly, in church use, where he speaks through us. In other words, the gift is under your will outside of church and under the will of the Holy Spirit in a meeting. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us your private tongue edifies you, or it builds you up, your private tongue. The tongue in church edifies and builds up the body. So there are two kinds of interpretation of tongues. Number one, God, let me understand what I'm saying to you. And two, the gift for public edification. Public edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The key word is, I will. And I will tells us that this is not dependent on the Holy Spirit. He waits for us to start, then he will anoint it. Then he will anoint it. So yes, tongues interpretation, we can use them on our own. We pray in the Spirit on our own, and then we move to the understanding. We go back to the Spirit, then we pray in the understanding. And in church, the whole thing edifies the body. So we've looked at the gifts of the Spirit by separating them, and we've looked at them very quickly. However, when they're in use, you can't always put them in order and separate them. Separating is only for teaching purposes, because when they're in use, it is a flow, and we don't need to try to work out which is which. Don't need to do that. Remember, we have senses we use in the natural, and the gifts of the Spirit are the senses that we are to use in spiritual dimensions. And the key is that we are to use. We are to use. So we understand that God is constantly expressing himself. He's expressing his will, his plans, his love, his care. And he usually conveys his thoughts without using words at all. But we need words to express what thoughts and impressions he gives us. That is why we must stay tuned in and be spiritually sensitive. I think the greatest thing you and I can do is speak out those thoughts and those impressions. That's the greatest thing we can do. So you say, well, how do we know a thought is the Holy Spirit and not a thought from the enemy? Well, we could do two columns. We could do a column under Satan and a column under the Holy Spirit. For instance, the thoughts that we get, the impressions that we get. Satan is the accuser. Holy Spirit is the edifier. Satan is the adversary. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Satan is a liar. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Satan is a destroyer. Holy Spirit, a creator. Satan is a condemner. Holy Spirit is a lover. Satan is a thief. Holy Spirit is a restorer. Satan is a murderer, but the Holy Spirit is a giver of life. The thoughts you get, you should know which column they're in. You should know if that thought is a lying thought, a destroying thought, a thought that condemns. But you should also know if it's a comforting thought, a creation thought, a love thought, a restore thought. In fact, you should know if it gives death or life. That's how we tell the difference. But we always test each against the Bible. And many of these gifts, as I've said, come as an impression or a thought on the mind. It's usually a faint thought, and then it's gone. And that faint thought, once it goes, it's usually followed by a doubt, because the devil doesn't want you to believe the truth. And if you have such doubts, you can probably be certain the original thought was of God. Or else, why would the enemy bother to put a doubt in there straight afterwards? So as I said earlier, the gifts operate when you decide. They're part of the Holy Spirit within you, but you have to stir them up. You have to release them. You stir, he anoints what you stir. And by the way, stir also means to fan into flame. Fan into flame, rekindle afresh. It's like a log fire, and the embers have grown dull there, ashes covering some of the logs. You stir it. You get a stick, a poker, and you start stirring it up, and the flames start coming. That's how you fan into flame and rekindle afresh what you have in you. You stir it up. Now let's look in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, which says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And this is the story of the talents. And one buried his, and he was despised. So be faithful to whatever God gives you, and put it to use. Don't bury it. Always remember, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. And our words, of course, are one of the main ways that the anointing is released. We said before, they are capsules containing the power of God, if it is from God that we are speaking. In fact, our hands are the second way of releasing the anointing. Our hands transmit the anointing. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. I remind you to stir up or rekindle or fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, but it's through the laying on of my hands. Through the laying on of my hands. And if we do lay hands, we don't do it with ignorance or lack of knowledge, and not being prepared. We need to prepare and know what we're doing. So let's look at use it or lose it, and look at an incident from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, 1 to 7. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "The place where we dwell is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place where we may dwell." And he said, "Go." And he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, in Scripture, the axe head represents the anointing. And this man is trying to cut down trees with just a handle. And if you do that, it will wear you out, and it'll also wound the tree. And believers can get like this, trying to cut down trees with no axe head. And you can also make a lot of noise trying to cut trees down in that way. So let me just say that trees in the Bible can represent people. So what is cutting down a tree? It's cutting it down to make the house of God. It's what they were doing with natural wood. So cutting down trees for us would be taking people from where they are in the forest of the world, taking them from there to build God a house and be part of the building of God's house. But you must have the axe head to do it effectively. So let's look at the steps to recover a lost anointing. Number one, verse 5, he cried out. So the first thing is admit lack, to admit you haven't got it. In other words, to make an admission. And sometimes it can be hard to say, "I've lost the anointing," but that is the first step to recovery. He cried out. Secondly, in verse 5, he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So you admit it's borrowed. The power of God, the anointing, is not yours. God just hands it to you. It's borrowed. So you must confess, "It's not mine." Yeah, it's not yours. You confess that, right? And this is just the axe head. The handle is your body, your mind, without the axe head. Number 3, verse 6, he says, "Where did it fall? Where did it fall?" In other words, go back to the spot where you lost it. It may have been 3 years ago when you stopped praying. 10 years ago when a sin was committed, you've not repented. Or the time when you got complacent and lethargic. Go back to the place. Go back to the place. Number 4, trust God's divine power for recovery. Trust God's divine power. You cannot recover the anointing with ability and intelligence. You have to trust him for divine power. And number 5, the axe head began to float. That is a miracle. And Elisha did not give it to him. He said, "Go and get it for yourself." See, God never pushes things on you. He never forces the anointing. He never forces the power on you. He says, "Take it. Stretch out your hand. Reach out, take it." And point 6, so he reached out his hand and took it. You have to reach out and take. If you don't, it will float down the river and you may never recover it again. So here are the steps. admit lack, admit it's borrowed, take God back to the place where you lost it, trust him for divine power, reach out and take what you lost by faith, and after that move ahead in the anointing and help build the house of God. Always remember, the increase of the anointing is up to you. It's up to you. If you lose self-consciousness and gain God-consciousness, his person will be manifested out of you. If you lose God-consciousness and you gain self-consciousness, yourself will be manifested out of you. And fear is the first result of self-consciousness. Boldness is the first result of God-consciousness. So which will it be, fear or boldness? And I would say, as we come towards the end of this teaching, let's not try so hard to be spiritual. Let's not try so hard. The anointing flows when we don't try to be religious and when we don't take ourselves too seriously. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, it says, wherever he, Jesus, entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many who touched him were made well. As many who touched him. And if you think, well, that's Jesus, don't forget, he said, greater works than these shall you do. Greater works than these. Even Jesus did not have his shadow heal the sick. But Peter did. Peter did. Moses' rod became the rod of God. It was just a stick. I'm saying this. If a piece of dead wood can have the anointing, so can you. So can you. So can I. Yeah? So I challenge you, be expectant. Expect more from God. Do more for God. Don't be in bondage to your natural senses. Cast off garments of lukewarmness and unbelief and heaviness. Be clothed with expectancy and with the anointing that is tangible. I declare that God wants you extremely blessed, extremely anointed, extremely filled with joy, and extremely saved. God wants you to be an extremist for him. God wants you to be an extremist for him. So put your hands on your mind, on your head, and say this. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Put your hands on your heart and say this. I possess the love of God.
I possess the love of God.
Now hold out your hands in front of you and say this. Say, my hands contain the power of God.
My hands contain the power of God.
And now lift your hands and say this. Say, I possess total liberty.
I possess total liberty.
For where the Spirit of the Lord is,
where the Spirit of the Lord is,
there is liberty.
There is liberty.
I stir up the gift of God.
I stir up the gift of God.
I fan the flame within me.
I fan the flame within me.
I stir up the gifts of the Spirit.
I stir up the gifts of the Spirit.
And the anointing destroys.
And the anointing destroys.
The yoke of bondage.
The yoke of bondage.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Fall afresh on me.
Fall afresh on me.
Right now.
Right now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And I give you all the glory.
And I give you all the glory.
Amen.